Well, welcome back, campers. Welcome back to our campsite as we are journeying through this series called Campfire Faith, Spiritual Lessons from the Wilderness. If you didn't get a chance to hear last week in our kickoff of this series, it is available online on our website. I posted the four main points on our socials this week. I'd encourage you to go back, take a listen to that, because again, it is a series we're going to kind of be building off of where we've been. And so just to recap, for those of you that may have missed it or forgot what happened last week we set up camp. We pitched our tent. We learned what it meant to pitch the tent in our life in order to make intentional space to be with God. And we understood how God is not hiding, but he isn't competing for our time, and we have to actually seek him with all of our hearts. And today, we are in our second week of this series, and we are calling this one By Firelight, Guided by God's Presence, thus the campfire in church. And so we are going to pull up a chair around this campfire, and we're going to have a great conversation together. So I began last week by asking how many of you had gone camping. We've got the answers already in. Now, we had to make sure we made it clear that camping and glamping are two different things. When we mention camping in this series, we're talking in a tent. We're talking cooking over a camp stove or a fire. There's no AC, no electricity. This is the camping we are talking about. Now, I have a question for campers and glampers alike. How many of you have ever made a campfire? When you've gone camp, oh, look at that. Lots of people have made a campfire. I enjoy making a campfire. As I mentioned last week, one of my favorite camp snacks was Jiffy Pop. And so that's what I like to cook over my campfire, or s'mores. That's usually why I would make one. However, maybe you've made a campfire for light, for warmth. Maybe it was to make coffee. Maybe it was to cook hot dogs. Maybe it was even just to warm water for a shower. But if you've been camping, you'll know that the darkness when you're camping hits a little different than the darkness here in the city. Because when you're out of the city, out of that light pollution, the darkness seems different. When it's just you and the stars, the darkness seems heavy. It almost like it's closing in around you. Shadows dance, sounds echo strangely, and in that kind of darkness, this campfire that you've made becomes everything. If you've been to our campout that I was mentioning earlier, or maybe you're debating on coming to it, the campfire actually plays a pivotal role in our Saturday evening at that event. And our campfire at our campout is built to foster community. It's made to help us build community. Here are some pictures from this past year. There's our fire that we lit. Got some people making s'mores and enjoying that. We gather around this as a church. Yes, we enjoy s'mores. And then once we've filled our bellies, then we're joined by Matt and Andrew, or just Andrew Lee. And they lead us in some of the wildest campfire songs and games you've ever seen. And so if that's your thing, that's what we do on Saturday night at the campout. And then once that is done, once the kids have gone to bed, there's a group usually that will linger at this campfire well into the night as it dies down into embers, because they are building community. They're building relationship with one another. But regardless of why you built a campfire, whenever it was that you built one, it was built to serve a purpose. Maybe it was to bring warmth. It became a central point, an orientation tool, a place of safety. The fire is what you return to. It's what guides your steps when everything else fades into shadow. And this image of the fire in the darkness, is not just a camping memory, but it's a powerful biblical symbol of how God leads his people. See, when Israel was stepping into the unknown, into that desert, the wilderness, God gave them fire. As we're going to read in our text. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Exodus 13. We're going to be looking at verses 21 and 22 today. It will be on the screen if you'd rather follow along there. But Exodus 13, beginning at verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And what's really cool about this is the same way that God chooses to lead his people in the wilderness, he still leads us today. So if you're taking notes and you want to jot down kind of the main points, here's number one. Number one is God's presence is there in the wilderness. Look again at verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Now, something I want us to understand right away is that what this verse is saying is not some sort of poetic picture that it's trying to paint. It's not saying that God is leading his people much like if you put a fire ahead of them or you used a light on a path. It's actually meaning a literal historical event. An actual pillar of fire came down from heaven to actually guide the Israelites on their journey. These Israelites who had just been set free from slavery in Egypt. Think about that. Think about the Israelites, okay? They've been in slavery for over 400 years. That's a pretty big number when you think of it. Think of it. Canada hasn't even been a country that long. And we've got this group of people that have been in slavery. Generation after generation have been born, have lived and died under the oppression of Pharaoh's empire. And then suddenly, one day, they're free. They walk out of Egypt with plunder, with cattle, with children, and hope. And they're about to witness God's powerful, miraculous sign of the crossing of the Red Sea. But once they're freed, almost immediately, they're met with a crisis. They don't know where they're going. They don't have a GPS. There's no military escort, no compass, no map. All that lies ahead of them is desert. There's this wilderness of danger that lies ahead of them. And they turn to God, and what does God do? He doesn't give them a map. He doesn't give them direction. He does something better. He gives them himself. He gives them this cloud by day, something visible, something towering and unmistakable, and then at night gives them the pillar of fire to light their way. Because if you know with a fire, once it's lit, the darkness around you in that area becomes illuminated. Those fears that you had of what's lying in those shadows is dispelled. It's the same with this pillar of fire set ahead of them. As I mentioned, the fire is not a metaphor. It's an actual physical manifestation of God's presence with them. And the Hebrew word that was used for pillar looks like this. It's pronounced amud. It implies something that is standing tall, something that is standing firm, and is visible. It was a supernatural sign of God's divine leadership. And here's the most important part. The fire that he sent was put ahead of them. Look at verse 22. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. He didn't place it behind them. He put it in front. He's not herding cattle, trying to lead them from behind. He leads them with his presence out front, where he is taking that first step into the unknown. Because that's our God. That's the God we serve, the God we love, the God who loves us. He is not just some distant deity, but he is leading us and going before us. But why did he choose to lead his people in this way? Why not just give them the map? I probably would have gone a whole lot faster. Because if you remember, the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Here's what I think. Here's why he didn't give them the map. Because God's more interested in forming his people than simply moving them. God is more interested in forming his people than simply moving them. See, the wilderness wasn't just a roadblock on their journey. It became a training ground for faith. It's where trust was tested, where pride is stripped away, and where dependence is learned. See, God could have led the Israelites to the promised land in a much faster way. If you see on this map, partway down, You'll see the crossing of the Red Sea. And then if they had gone up along the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea, that was what some call the Philistine Highway, the land of the Philistines. If they had gone along that shoreline up to Jericho, they could have been there in 2 weeks. However, look at the route they took. They go down, they go up, they loop around, they go up. Took them 40 years. Why? I mean, if you keep reading in Exodus, you're going to find out that it was mainly due to disobedience and a lack of faith. See, they sent spies into the land of Canaan to look at this land that God was promising them. And the spies spent 40 days there scouting out the land, and they returned to give their reports of what they had found, and they were filled with fear and with doubt. And so the Lord said to Moses, I am going to add on 1 year for every day that the spies had spent in Canaan, meaning 40 years. 40 years will you suffer in the wilderness. But I think there was more to it than just the disobedience and the lack of faith, because while they were in the wilderness, lessons were learned. And I think one of the biggest ones that they learned was freedom without formation is dangerous. I think that's something we could learn today too, that freedom without formation is dangerous, because it is possible to be delivered but not yet be transformed. And this wilderness, marked by the cloud and by the fire, is where God does the deep work of shaping his people for what's next. Because God's presence is there in the wilderness. Number two, trust God in the unknown. Now, let's be honest for a moment. Many of us are not out there wandering through actual deserts. We can agree with that. We're not out in actual wilderness adventures. Maybe you are, and that would be really cool to hear. But most of us are not out in a literal wilderness like the Israelites. However, many of us find ourselves now, maybe at another time in our life, actually wandering through a spiritual or emotional wilderness. It's a season where the path forward isn't quite clear, where you're not sure what's coming next, where you feel like you're standing at the crossroads, looking at the sign, however, the signs pointing both directions are both blank, and you're not sure which way to go. Maybe you know what it's like to leave something behind, something painful, something broken, maybe something familiar, or something that you had to release but not yet replace. Maybe you walked away from a job that was draining your soul, however, the next door hasn't opened yet. Or maybe you stepped out of a relationship because it was no longer healthy. It had become toxic and draining, but the healing hasn't come yet. Or maybe you've said yes to a call, to a ministry, and a dream. However, you now find yourself feeling surrounded by silence, uncertainty, and the unfamiliar terrain. Because you're stuck in that in-between space, just like the Israelites, in between Egypt and the promised land. You're in between there in the wilderness, and it's not easy. It's uncomfortable. It stretches your patience, it exposes your fears, and it challenges your faith. And when we find ourselves in those moments, all that we are really longing for, I believe, is clarity. When I found myself in those situations, all I'm looking for is clarity in that. However, we want God to hand us the map, not the mystery. We want the schedule, not a step. We want that 5-year plan and divine confirmation. However, that's often not how God works. Because while we crave control, God invites trust. And while we want answers, God offers presence. And while we long for the full picture of our journey, God gives us something better than that. He gives us himself. Look at what Scripture says in Psalm 119:105. Jen read this at the start of our service. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Notice it doesn't say it's a spotlight. It's not a floodlight to my feet. It's not even a drone view of the whole journey. It's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. How many of you have ever gone hiking or out for a walk in the dark with a lantern before? Not a flashlight, a lantern. You know that you're not going to see very far ahead. It kind of illuminates those next few steps. just enough to keep you moving forward, but not enough light for you to run on ahead of God. But this kind of leadership, this slow, step-by-step lamp kind, does something deeper, just like it did for the Israelites. It forms us. It cultivates the intimacy with God. It strengthens our dependence on Him, and it reminds us that the goal is not in the destination. The goal is in the relationship. See, the goal is not where we're going. The goal is in the relationship that is formed with God along the journey there. That's where the goal is. Because when you don't know the way, you stay close to the one who does. Now you may be asking today, well, then where's my cloud today? Where's my pillar of fire today? I need something guiding me today. You might long for something that's dramatic, something obvious and visible, like a pillar of fire to light up the night sky, or that divine signpost that tells you which direction to go. But even though we don't see an actual fire in the sky, the same God that led Israel still leads us today. And there are four primary ways that He does this. Number one is through Scripture. This is the unchanging, reliable Word of God, and it is our first light. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all Scripture is God-breathed, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, God's Word doesn't just tell us what to do. It reveals who God is. And with knowing His character, we are now able to trust Him and His guidance, even when the instructions seem unclear. Second way He leads today is through the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit who hovered over the waters in Genesis, who descended in the like fire in Acts 2, now lives in every believer. Jesus called Him the Counselor, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And He speaks through conviction, through promptings, and through peace that surpasses our understanding. But we have to listen. Just like we talked about last week with God speaking to us, often it's not in that big, thunderous, booming voice that we see depicted so much in the media. It's in the gentle whisper. The Spirit speaks to us in the same way with that gentle whisper. And if we aren't quiet enough to listen and hear it, we're going to miss that. The third way He speaks to us is through all of you, the church. Because God often leads through community. Through wise mentors, praying friends, sermons, or small group conversations, we were never meant to discern the voice of God in total isolation. In fact, I could say this for myself, maybe you could say this for yourself too, that most of the time, the significant clarity that we have looked for in our life didn't come through a mountaintop moment by ourselves, but it instead came through the trusted voices of those that reflect God's wisdom back to us from our church. Speaks through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, through the church, and finally speaks through providence. See, sometimes God leads us by opening doors. Other times, though, it's by closing doors. He orchestrates circumstances in ways that we can't see until later. He allows the delays to happen in order to protect us. And He aligns moments, conversations, and opportunities that confirm His hand is at work. See, what looks like coincidence in our life is often God's fingerprint. Now understand that God's guidance isn't going to feel the same all the time to every person. Sometimes it is like that fire. It's bold, it's clear, it's illuminating. It's a sermon, a scripture, a moment of clarity that burns in your spirit like a torch does in the night. But other times it's going to be like that cloud, where it's gentle, subtle, shaded, less dramatic, more gradual. This slow nudge or quiet peace, even that gentle whisper that just says, "Keep going. I am with you." Regardless of how it is that God leads you, the truth is God still leads. He has not gone silent. He has not forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you in the wilderness that you find yourself in. See, even when you're unsure, even when you're afraid, even when you wish you could just see more of the path, the fire still burns. The cloud still moves. And the presence of God is still guiding you, just like it did for his people centuries ago. But our job is to not stand frozen because we don't know what the next step is. Instead, we are called to trust the one who holds the path, even when all he shows you is the next step. Because God's leadership is not just about direction, it's about relationship. And in the unknown, the relationship is exactly what we need the most. God's presence is there in the wilderness. We trust God in the unknown. And number three is when the fire feels distant. Let's be honest. For the beauty of and assurance in the story of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, there are also times in our lives when it doesn't feel that clear. There are times when we don't see the fire. Sometimes God feels silent. Sometimes you pray and you hear nothing in return. Sometimes your spiritual sky just looks empty, as if the clouds vanish and the fire's been extinguished. But what do you do in those moments? What do we do when we're in the wilderness and we can't sense God's direction? Here's what we do. We remember what's true, not just what we feel. Remember what he says in 22, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. It never left its place. Let that sink in. See, God didn't withdraw when Israel got tired. He didn't disappear when they complained. He didn't vanish when they doubted, when they disobeyed, or when they failed to follow perfectly. Even when they grumbled, even when Pharaoh, they thought Pharaoh was going to come and capture them again or kill them, even when they said it would have been better for us to have died in Egypt, God stayed. The fire stayed. The cloud didn't leave. His presence never pulled back. And that is grace, pure and simple. That is God's covenant love for us, faithful, patient, unshakable. And the best part of all, it's still true today. See, God's guidance and presence aren't rewards for some sort of perfect behavior from us. They are gifts of his mercy and love that he showed in sending his son to die for us on the cross. Because God leads us because he loves us, not because we earned or deserved it. There was a time in my life where I felt in one of these seasons where I couldn't see the fire, where I felt like God's presence had left. There were no signs at all. I've shared this story before, and I apologize if you're getting tired of hearing it, but it fits with this really well. I was here studying at Algonquin College. I'm actually a pastry chef, for those of you that don't know. That's my first love is a pastry chef, and then I became a pastor. But I was here studying, and during that time, I was suffering from some of the worst clinical depression ever. I was heavily medicated. I was going through the darkest days of my life. And I was in second semester finishing up a project, and this project was worth a significant amount of my grade, and I was ready to just quit, throw in the towel. My course was only 1 year, and so if I didn't finish the second semester, I didn't finish the course. I was ready to just pack it all in and go home because I was so done with everything. This night after finishing this project, I had gotten into the most darkest place I've ever found myself in and never want to return to. I was scared for what might happen. All I knew how to do was pick up the phone and text Sam. She was studying at Ottawa U. And I said, this is what's happening. This is where I'm at. And all she did was she said, get on a bus now and come to my place. You're staying with me because I don't feel safe with you being on your own. And so I did that. Got my stuff packed, headed out. I got to take the bus. So it's a 15-minute walk from the place I was staying to the bus. And I put my headphones in, put my music on shuffle, because that's what I do. Funny how worship pastor, all he does is music. But I go to music, and I'm walking, and I notice the sky, and it was the darkest night I've ever seen in Ottawa. The cloudiest night, no lights except the street lights, and they weren't really piercing the darkness at all. But as I walked, this song came on by the band called The Afters, and it got to the chorus, and it said, "You light up the sky to show me you are with me. And I can't deny that you are right here with me. You've opened my eyes so I can see you all around me. You light up the sky to show me that you are with me." In that moment, something in me said, "Look up." Like, why? It's a dark sky, it's clouds. There's nothing there. Look up. So I looked up. There was a break in the clouds, with one star directly above me. I got on the bus. I rode the bus to the Rideau Center, got off there, and started my 15-minute walk to Sam's place. As I'm walking, there it is again. Look up. I look up. Same star, only star in the sky, right there above me. Followed me all the way to my destination. See, God's presence never left me. Even when I felt the fire had gone out, it was still there. Maybe you find yourself in a similar season where that fire feels distant, where it feels like it's flickering out. But I want to share with you three things that helped me, and I want them to be reminders for you. Please listen to these. Don't mistake silence for absence. Don't confuse delay for abandonment. And don't interpret mystery as distance. The reality is sometimes God feels hidden, not because he left, but because he's teaching you in that moment possibly to walk by faith and not by sight. I'll remind you of a few other truths that we see in Scripture about this. Think of Job. Job never got all the answers that he was seeking, but God spoke in the whirlwind of his life. Or David, writing Psalm 13, starts by saying, "How long, O Lord?" Finish reading that same psalm. That psalm ends with, "I will trust his unfailing love." Or Jesus himself, hanging on the cross, he quotes Psalm 22 when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Go back to Psalm 22 that he's quoting. It ends with the praise and assurance of God's victory. See, even when the fire feels distant, God is near. Even when you can't trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Because this is where faith becomes real. Not when everything else is clear and bright, but when it's cloudy and dark and uncertain, and you choose to keep walking anyway. You keep showing up. You keep praying. You keep opening his word. You keep moving in obedience. You keep following that fire even when you can't always see it. Because there's a promise in Scripture. Shows up twice. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Or Matthew 28:20 in the Great Commission, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." See, that is the promise that God is never going to leave us in that wilderness. The fire is still there. God is still there. And so if you find yourself walking through a wilderness season, if your sky feels empty and your fire is flickering low, please, as I would say to myself all those years ago, hold on. Don't give up. The fire hasn't moved. God is still there, and he is still leading you forward, even if it is just one quiet, faithful step at a time. So I want us to ask ourselves, what wilderness are you walking through right now? What are you facing in life that feels uncertain, uncharted, or unsafe? And then what pillar is God setting before you that you are too afraid to follow? Maybe he's leading you into a new calling. Maybe he's asking you to step away from something familiar. Or maybe he's asking you to trust him with something that hasn't yet resolved. But here is his call today. His call to all of us is to follow the fire. Not perfectly, because we're not perfect. Not fearlessly, but faithfully. Take that next step. Trust his promise. Trust his presence and believe that he is going ahead of you and that his presence will never leave that place. As we close and I invite the worship team to come back up, I want you each to close your eyes. I'm going to paint a picture for you and I want you to see this as we do. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are out in the woods, that it's pitch black, that the trees are stretching up tall around you. The ground feels uneven. You're unsure. But out in the distance, you see fire. It flickers. It burns. It beckons you. Do you stay where you are, frozen in fear, or do you walk towards the light? Because the reality is, our God still leads by fire. Not because the journey is easy, but because he is good. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who goes before us, a God who leads, a God who led the Israelites by cloud and fire. In this wilderness of uncertainty, God, you are our guide. In the darkness of our fears, you are our light. And God, we thank you for your presence, this presence that never leaves us. God, we thank you for the ways that you lead us, sometimes boldly, sometimes quietly, but always faithfully. Would you forgive us when we trust our plans more than your presence? Forgive us when we try to run on ahead or turn back on the path, and would you teach us instead to walk by faith and not by sight? Would you give us eyes to see your fire, ears to hear your voice, and hearts that are ready to follow, even when the way is unknown. Lord, would you lead us not just to the destination, but to deeper trust, deeper surrender, and a deeper relationship with you. For we believe that you are still guiding, helping us to follow the flame. In the name of Jesus, who leads us even now. Amen.